Good evening. Let me add my own greeting to you. And welcome to Church of the Resurrection. My name is Sean Honey. I'm one of the pastors here. Here's another name for you, Stuart Smalley. Who knows who Stuart Smalley is? Okay, there's one person back there. All right, Al Franken. Do you know who Al Franken is? Okay, most of you know who Al Franken is. Well, before Al Franken was the former Senator Al Franken, and before he was Senator Al Franken, long, long ago in the distant past, he was a writer and a cast member for Saturday Night Live. And one of his enduring characters was Stuart Smalley. And Stuart was a caring nurturer, a member of several 12-step programs, but not a licensed therapist. And Stuart had his own TV show called Daily Affirmation with Stuart Smalley. And he would begin each show with these words, and there would be these pictures floating in the background, and you would hear his voice come in. He would say, "I deserve good things. I am entitled to my share of happiness. I refuse to beat myself up. I am an attractive person. I am fun to be with. I am going to do a terrific show today. I'm going to help people because I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me." But then sometime later, he would suffer a mild break at some point in the show, and he'd say something like this: "I'm just a fool. I don't know what I'm doing. They're going to cancel the show. I'm going to die homeless and penniless. I'm 20 pounds overweight, and no one is ever going to love me." Now, what this whole sketch was doing was making fun of those positive self-help mantras that all of us suspect of just masking a fragile fear deep within. That sort of repetitive, self-convincing pep talk that only really ends up betraying our inner doubts. Now, Dr. Frederick Newman, he captures it this way in his article, Telling Yourself Something. This is what he says. He says, "Why should someone remark to himself or herself something he or she already knows? We don't customarily remind ourselves of things we know to be true. I'm a college graduate, or I am married with a child, or I am capable of getting up every morning and going to work." I think encouraging someone to repeat statements of affirmation, he goes on, it implies that there is a doubt about them and implies that simply repeating them over and over again will make them come true. And then he asks, does anyone really believe that? For his steadfast love endures forever. For his steadfast love endures forever. For his steadfast love endures forever. Is this repeated refrain that we just said over and over and over again, is it just an exercise in self-convincing? Is it a mantra to mask our doubt? Or is something else going on? Let's look at Psalm 136 and let's see. But first, let's pray together. Father, please pour out your Spirit on us and give us ears to hear your word and to respond to it, to believe you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. For his steadfast love endures forever. For his steadfast love endures forever. But what is steadfast love? This is one word in Hebrew. It's hesed. It may be one of those Hebrew words that you might know if you've been around church for a while. There's a handful of Greek words you know, a handful of Hebrew words you might hear from time to time. Hesed is maybe one of those. Hesed is translated different ways, sometimes different ways even in the same translation of the Bible. It's translated as mercy or kindness or loving kindness, goodness, favor. And at the heart of it, at the heart of the idea behind hesed is love. Love. But what does each of these words mean? And what does love mean? One author writes this. She says, "Semantic satiation is the phenomenon in which a word or phrase is repeated so often that it loses its meaning. But it also becomes something ridiculous, a jumble of letters that feels alien on the tongue, and it reads like gibberish on paper." And that same kind of thing can happen with all of these words that we spoke, and especially the word love. It can become some abstract wish of goodwill toward someone, of good vibes, like thoughts and prayers. Right? It's very abstract. But that's not what hesed is. Hesed isn't thoughts and prayers. Hesed is something tangible. It is something concrete. action is built into it. In his hesed, God hears, he answers, he saves, he redeems, he delivers, he helps, he protects, and he forgives. He does all of these things because he loves his people. And so central to this word, hesed, is this concrete love. This love in action. And also central to the meaning of hesed is a tenacious loyalty. As our reading from Exodus 34 puts it, the Lord, the Lord. And this is God's personal name in the Old Testament. This is the name Yahweh. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And there's our word again, hesed. Keeping steadfast love, hesed, for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. In his hesed, God does not quit. You know, it started in his covenant with Abraham, what continued in his covenant with Israel that's spelled out here in Exodus 34. That is God's hesed. In his hesed, God bound himself to his people no matter what. God made a covenant with them and he would see it through. He's like the father in the parable of the prodigal son. He's scanning the horizon. He's looking out and then he runs to his son because he is eager to receive him again. He is eager to shower him with gifts. In God's hesed, he is totally committed. Totally committed. And so that's why a good translation of hesed, this concrete, this tenacious love, is steadfast love. We could also say loyal love. God's steadfast love, God's loyal love endures forever. But how exactly is God's steadfast love put on display in Psalm 136? In verses 4 through 9, God alone does great wonders. His steadfast love endures forever. Made the heavens in wisdom. Spread out the earth above the waters. Made the sun to rule over the day. The moon and the stars to rule over the night. Now, what are these verses talking about? What's the theme here? It's creation. Creation. God's steadfast love is revealed in creation. But how exactly is God's steadfast love, this loyal love, revealed in creation? Doesn't this sometimes sound and feel a little too general? Maybe even too impersonal? Are we just trying to gin up feelings here? Is this just like a mantra? Well, then how about something much more personal? Verses 10 through 22, God struck down the firstborn of Egypt. His steadfast love endures forever. Brought Israel out from among them. He divided the Red Sea. Overthrew Pharaoh and his armies. Led his people through the wilderness. Struck down great kings, Sihon and Og. He gave their land to Israel. Now, where we saw before God's steadfast love revealed in creation, where do we see God's steadfast love revealed here? Redemption. In redemption. God's steadfast love is revealed in the redemption of his people. But as you hear the content of what we just said, let's be honest with ourselves. How rich are the elements that we just talked about? How rich are they in your own memory? How rich are they in your own experience? Do you even know who Sihon and Og are? Do you know? You don't even live in Israel, right? So even though this is personal, what does it mean to us? What does it mean to us? Now surely if we just fast forward through history, if we just fast forward from the historical setting of this psalm, we go beyond the redemption of ancient Israel, and we trace God's steadfast love to the redemption found in Christ. Surely, if we do that, we will get somewhere. It's Christ, as Mary sang in the gospel lesson, who is the culmination of all of Israel's hopes, going back to the story of Abraham, where God set his steadfast love on this one man so that he could set his steadfast love on all people. In Christ, God remembered. He tangibly applied his loyal love to the whole world. Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, true God from true God, his steadfast love endures forever. Maker of all things, coming down from heaven for us and for our salvation. Incarnate by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Was crucified, died, rose, ascended, and is coming again. These are great. These are profound words. We say them every Sunday. Don't even these things, don't even the words that we said just now sometimes feel abstract. Just a jumble of words that are out of our mouths before we even have weighed what we're saying. We can sort of blow through the creed. We don't even realize what we've just said. God's steadfast love in creation may feel a little impersonal. His steadfast love in the stories of Israel may feel too distant. And his steadfast love, even in Christ, may become for us a series of rote theological truths. And so the question is, how do we get past this? How do we get out of this impasse? How many of you guys have that one person in your family who is the keeper of the family history? Do you have someone like that? Someone who knows the family tree? Someone who knows maybe some of the family secrets? Okay, well, for me, this is my Aunt Anne. Okay, this is my mom's sister. She's the keeper of all the old photographs, and I mean old, old photographs. Now, growing up, I always had a vague impression. I had vague impressions of where my family came from on that side of my family. A grandmother whose parents had come from Germany, and a grandfather whose last name, Finley, betrayed his Irish roots. But let me tell you how my whole sense of myself changed as a result of seeing one particular photograph. It was one of those sepia photographs. It was slightly faded. The edges were tattered. And out from it stared a series of stone cold faces. Okay, it was a group of siblings, young men and women. And my aunt said to me, she said, "You see this picture right here?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "All of these people died from tuberculosis except for one of them. And that one who lived was your great-grandfather." And I thought to myself, he lived, and because he lived, I am alive today. His steadfast love endures forever. Now, what happened to me in that moment? What happened? I learned to fit myself into a larger story. I learned that a long past that preceded me had actually made me who I am today. And suddenly, this vague cloud of knowledge of events in the past, of people in the past, about where my people came from, it became something very personal to me. Very personal. Verses 4 through 9, if we revisit those, they talk about God's steadfast love in creation, the one who made the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, and all the stars. Did you know that all of the elements that reside in your body right now, all of the elements that make you up, the oxygen, the carbon, the nitrogen, the calcium, the phosphorus, the iron, the copper, and the tin. And who knew there was tin in there, right? And iron too, Iron Man, Tin Man. All of those elements were formed in the heart of stars. Stars were born and they began to fuse all the hydrogen of their core, the simplest element, into helium. And when that was done, they began to fuse the helium into carbon, and then so on and so on into all of the heavier elements that exist. And then all those stars, they went supernova. And what happened in that moment, they sent out all these impersonal elements as the seeds that God would use with great understanding to make you and to make me. It's something very personal. Creation is very personal. His steadfast love endures forever. And the story of Israel, the story that we read through here in Psalm 136 and 10 through 22. It's because so many of those nameless faces in distant time, it's because so many of them told the story of the Exodus. They told about the fall of Sion and Og. They told about God giving them their land. It's because they told the story of God's redemption that you can tell the story of Christ. And even though the content of their story is distant, even though it may seem divorced from your own, it is not. This is your story. Psalm 136 is your story. Because if they hadn't lived, if they hadn't told this story would not exist. Your story, as you tell it today, would not be if this psalm did not exist. And if they hadn't shared this, his steadfast love endures forever. Now, the point of all this, the point is not about focusing the story of creation or the story of Israel just solely on yourself. It's about learning to fit yourself into a bigger story. Learning to fit yourself into a bigger story so that you see the truth that it's God's steadfast love. And it's not something impersonal. It's not some remote story, but it's a concrete reality of loyal, undying, tenacious, and personal love. But in addition to fitting ourselves into this story of creation and this story of Israel's redemption, Psalm 136 prompts us to tell our own story. And we see hints of this in 23 through 25. Now, up to this point, the author, we don't know who the author is, it doesn't say. The author of the psalm, up to this point, has been speaking in the third person about God's redemption of Israel, about God's redemption of his people. Okay, and you get the impression, you can imagine that this author is writing sometime later, some centuries later, and he's reflecting back on this time in the distant past. He's identifying himself with that story, but then he does something else. He pivots to the first person in verse 23. He says, it is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And he rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. And again, he's not only fitting himself into these stories from long ago, like we talked about. He seems to be remembering God's acts for his own time and for his own place. We were in a low place, but God remembered us. We were alone against our enemies, but God rescued us. And then he expands the us to generations and to places beyond his own. Verse 25, God gives food to all flesh. All flesh. God's steadfast love is breaking and will break the bounds of Israel. It will go out into all the world, to all flesh. And we said before that even the redemption of Christ, as we hear about it, it can become a tale of semantically flat terms that kind of become devoid of meaning. Incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. Theologically true, but sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, they lack that existential impact for us. And so how do we recover the power of the story? By telling it. By telling it. And how do we tell it? How? This is important. How do we tell it? Concretely and in the first person. I didn't know how I would make it, but Christ provided me with a job. His steadfast love endures forever. I was mistreated and abused, but Christ is healing me. I was repulsed by what I had become, but Christ has forgiven me and he is showing me how to be human again. This breakup has been devastating, but Christ has been like a cast of stability for me. I've been faced with the reality of death, but I know that Christ has risen and he is the conqueror of death. You know, it works for these profound moments, these hard moments, but it also works for the mundane things. Christ brought me to this city and to this church. Christ is getting me out of this city and into a new chapter. I have a growing village of friends who know me and care for me. And the point of all this, again, is not about simply focusing the story of Christ solely on yourself. I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, doggone it, people like me. But again, it's about fitting yourself into his story. Remembering that Christ didn't enter the world in general. He didn't teach in general. He didn't live in general. He didn't just die in general in some abstract sense. He didn't rise in general, ascend in general, and then promise to return in general. But he did these things for us and for our salvation because he loved us. He loved us with a concrete, tenacious love. His steadfast love endures forever. What about the repetition? What about the repetition? His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. Now, is this just an exercise of repeated affirmation? And it's born of a fragile psyche, like we talked about in the beginning. Is that what's going on here? God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. This is not a mantra of self-convincing. This is a mechanism for remembering. A mechanism for remembering. And that's how it's used here in Psalm 136. As the author, he recounts the story from creation to Israel's redemption and then on to his own rescue. He remembers. He remembers and he names very concretely God's personal, tangible hand in all of it. But he doesn't do this just to dwell on the past, but he does it to transform the present. One author writes this. He says, looking at the past presented in this way in Psalm 136 creates hope. It gives birth to a dream. When the present is gray, the past becomes the torch for the future. But it's not that the times gone by are the things that inspire, no matter how vivid the colors in which they are painted, but rather it's the probability that God will intervene now. And that change, real change, is possible. In other words, by remembering God's steadfast love in the past, we are confident of his steadfast love for today and for the future. And so repeating this refrain again and again and again, his steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. It's not how we talk ourselves out of doubt. It's how we remember to believe. It's how we remember to believe. And so as we close out this series through the Psalms, and as you leave here tonight, I invite you to give thanks. A better translation is to confess or to acknowledge. Verses 1 through 3. Acknowledge the Lord. Acknowledge the God of gods. Acknowledge the Lord of Lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 136 is not a story out there somewhere, back then, somewhere. Fit yourself into this story of creation, this story of redemption that you see here. Rehearse your own story. All the events, small and great, trivial and grand. And after each one, confess his steadfast love endures forever. Again, not as a mantra of doubt, but as a mechanism to remember to believe. Acknowledge the God of creation, of redemption. Acknowledge the God of your own creation, your own redemption, your own story. And then verse 26 closes, acknowledge the God of heaven. And we all say together, for his steadfast love endures forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.